We're going to continue in our series of servanthood. We're talking about a portrait of a servant. Amen. In the last lesson that we had, we talked about those who are genuinely humble before God, the people that turn to Him in absolute dependence will be assured of a place in His kingdom. Those who show compassion on behalf of the needy and the hurting, they will receive, in return much comfort in their own lives. And those who are gentle, strong within, yet controlled without, who bring a soothing graciousness, they will win. They will win out. So these things are hard to be sometimes, isn't it? When things come against you, it's hard to restrain yourself and be what you need to be and be show forth the God in your life. So, but God says if you can do these things, you will win out. Those who have been passionate for the righteousness, both heavenly and earthly, they will receive from the Lord. They will receive an unusual measure of personal contentment, personal satisfaction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, if you want to turn there quickly. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That word merciful, what it means is more than just sympathy or more than just compassion. That word merciful indicates a personal and deliberate identification with the pain and the problems of others until we see things as they see them. And until we feel things as they feel them. Compassion equals the pain of love. Sometimes it hurts when you love people. Amen. When you have compassion and they necessarily don't see things the way you see things. Or they may disagree with you and maybe they're not so composed and as the Lord has helped us to be. And it hurts to hear things. And you thinking to yourself, well, all I was trying to do is just show you love, show you compassion. But folks, we have to remember, put ourselves where we were before God got a hold of us. And then that gives us compassion for that person, compassion to help them to want to be better, to do better. You see, the special servants of God who extend mercy to the miserable people often do so with much encouragement because they can identify with that suffering. So when you can understand, when you put yourself, like I said, in that place where, well, I used to be there, then you can understand them and it helps you to have compassion because you want to see them have the opportunity to be better. Amen? So instead of watching at a distance, instead of keeping the needy at arm's length, the servant gets involved and they offer assistance that can alleviate some of those people's pain. Okay, it's easy to say, you know, these people need help, but why don't you get in there and help them? Amen? And James chapter 2, verse 15 through 16 says, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So what is James saying there? He's saying, look, don't just sit there and say, "I realize you have a need, and I hope you do well." He said, that didn't profit them anything. He's saying, get in there and help them. Do something about it. Amen? And so First John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So that speaks pretty hard. God says, look, if you don't help him, then you don't have me. Because if you have me in you, then you'll be compassionate toward them and loving. A true servants, folks, are merciful. They care. They get involved. They get dirty if necessary. They offer more than just words. Amen? You have to get involved. You have to help. Amen? And it's not always easy being a servant. But we have to do what we have to do. We have to be what Jesus was. Jesus was a servant. He came to seek and to save, and he came to serve. What do they get, these people that jump in and help? What do they get in return? They get mercy. And not just from God, but also from men. So, and then they, in turn, give people that need help, they give them mercy. So, and then God gives us mercy. It just keeps going. It's awesome. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, this beatitude, like the poor in spirit, deals with the inner man. It doesn't refer to simply to doing the right thing, but doing the right thing for the right reason. What's your motive in doing what you're doing? Okay? Are you doing it to hope that you get something in return? Or are you doing it like, you know, like some politicians, every time they want to do something, they want a photo op. Because they want something in return. Okay? What's your motive? And a lot of us, we understand that. We know they're doing their photo op, and they want people to think they're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. Vote for me. But are you trying to get votes, or you want to do it just because it's what you are? And you don't care if people see you or not. So what is your motive? Do the things without hypocrisy. Do them the right things without falseness and or a pretense. We have to be pure. And that word pure means clean, uncontaminated, without corruption, or without guile. God, folks, despises the contamination of heart evidence by hypocrisy. God doesn't like that stuff. He does, especially in those who claim to serve him. All right? If we serve the Lord and we say we love God, and this, God does not want you to be wanting to seek in the limelight because you're helping people. Okay? So we look for the promise to the pure in heart. It says that the scripture says they will see God. God will reveal himself to them, and they will be able to see him and receive it, because there's nothing there to distort or to contaminate the revelation. All right? God will show himself. It's hard for God to show himself for who he is, because he is a humble and meek and lowly and all these kind of things. It's hard to show himself to people who are all puffed up. Right? Because they're not doing it for what God wants us to do. They're doing it for some kind of recognition. Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You see, this is the only time in the New Testament where the word peacemakers appear. You try to be a peacemaker? You see, first of all, being a peacemaker does not mean avoiding all conflict or confrontation. Okay? Sometimes you got to do that and try to get the attention and say, "Wait a minute." But you can't just avoid it all. And see, or it doesn't mean that we laid back and easygoing or relaxed. That's what people think of when they think of a peacemaker, right? Oh, they avoid conflict, they're laid back, they're easygoing, they're relaxed. It doesn't necessarily mean that. A peacemaker is one who first is at peace with himself. We live in a lot of times, folks, where people have so much turmoil going on just in yourself. Wondering, how do I want people to look at me? And, you know, how should I act? And, you know, what should I get involved in? And what should I stay away from? And all this, there's a lot of things going on. So you got to be at peace with yourself. Amen? You can't help anybody else if you're not at peace with yourself, if you've got constant turmoil in your life. So, and then also, they're not agitated and filled with this inner turmoil. And so many people today are in that state. They got so much stuff going on, so much inner turmoil in their life and in their relationships and all these kind of things. And also, a peacemaker is not abrasive. You know those people that are abrasive? They just seem like they you know, there's always, you say something, they're just, they got to come back for everything. And, you know, you can set them off real easy. right? So peacemakers, they're not abrasive. And second, a peacemaker works hard, works very hard to settle quarrels. He doesn't start them, but he tries to settle them. He's accepting. A peacemaker is accepting. A peacemaker is patient. Now, whenever we say patient, everybody's like, oh, I need more patience. Right? We always think that. And then you always hear the warning, don't ask God for patience. Right? Like God's like up there waiting, oh, please ask me for patience. He's not up there waiting for that, folks. Okay? God understands how it is. He was on this earth. Amen. Think about it. All the people he tried to help and all the things, and all the people were there constantly accusing him this and that. Okay? So he had to be patient himself. And patience is not an easy thing. And a peacemaker does not find pleasure. Listen to this. He does not find pleasure in being negative. We all love those negative people, right? You say something and they go, oh, yeah. You know, they always got something to come back with. Can you at least once in your life be positive? You know, my grandma used to, she was like, it wasn't necessarily negative, but she always said, you gotta have the Easter snow. I'm like, Grandma, will you stop it? You know, weather's looking great. Yeah, but there's going to be an Easter snow. Peacemakers are, they're not negative. And that's what makes it a joy to be around. They're that you want to be around somebody that's positive and always has a good outlook on things. And you just, there's just something about it. Sometimes you just want to stand there and just soak it in. Right? Peacemakers are those who are, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what is that saying there? They do everything they can to keep the unity of the Spirit in that bond of peace. You can keep unity when there's peace. It's when that peace is gone and everybody's, you know, mad about this and complaining about this and complaining about that, that's when you lose the unity. And so, folks, we have to do everything in our power to endeavor to keep that unity, to keep that peace. You know, you're trying to tell somebody, well, just, you know, don't make a big deal out of it. It's not really that bad. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, it's not. You're trying to keep that peace. Because, you know, tempers can just keep getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and the next thing you know, you got a big mess. And we, those that are peacemakers, they see that, and they try to stop that and try to say, it's not that big of a deal. You see, I'm married to a peacemaker. I know him well. I used to be one of those hotheads, and she would say, it's not that big a deal. I'm like, and she'd calm me down. Yeah, you're right, son. It might take her a while sometimes. But it's gotten better for her. It's a whole lot easier for her today. Because 36 years, something starts rubbing off, you know what I'm saying? You know what, peacemakers also, they build up. They build people up. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. A wise woman, see, I told you I married one. A wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Think about that. They watch their tongues, okay? Their goal is to heal and not hurt, all right? So you, what's that saying there? If you just one of those guys that blah, 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 you just blasted people. That's not the wise person that the scripture's talking about. All right, their goal is to keep peace, to heal. Just don't, it'll blow over. Calm down. We'll get through this. So what are they doing? They're building their home, because you can't build a home if you don't have that peace. Right? It'll tear up. I've seen it over the years. I've seen it. And so, you know, the thing is you want to just try to calm tempers, quit everybody yelling. Let's stop the yelling. Let's go to your room, take a break, you know, go to your corner, right? You're trying to build your home here. You're trying to keep the peace. Because if you don't keep the peace in the home, it's not going to be a home, right? So this is what a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. They watch their tongues. So, and that, you know, that can go forth into church, folks. Let's be careful how we're talking. Let's always try to build up. So you can keep peace when you're building people up and praising them. And you know, with, like I said, there are those people who are always positive, and you want to be around them because they always look for some good in you. And they point out the good. Even if it's minimal, they'll blow it up. Man, look like it's big. You know what I'm saying? And there was times when my wife would do that kind of stuff. She'd build somebody up, and I'd look at her like, man, she found something there. I didn't see it. She finds the good, no matter what. And she would do that. Sister Barbara is somebody that you'd want to be around. That woman could just praise you. You know, we was in the storefront, and we had this old red carpet that we got from the church in Parma. It was there when I got there, and they had it. There was places that had rips, and they put red duct tape on it. No, they had gray duct tape on it. Had gray duct tape on it. Well, when I got there, I'm like, it looks pretty dear. So I went out and found some red duct tape, and I put Sister Barbara, who was so tickled with that, you'd have thought I put all brand new carpet in the building. And she just made this big deal out of me finding red carpet so it don't look as bad. But see, that's the kind of person you want to be around. That's a peacemaker. She had her moments. Don't get me wrong. Sister Barbara had her moments. But most of the time when she'd be around you, you were always praised. Always praised. And it was a good thing to be around. And that's what most people like that. So, folks, we ought to all try that ourselves so that people can just enjoy being around you. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Okay? So, you know, a lot of times if there's somebody that's around and they're always negative, try to give us a soft answer. Try to do something to just calm it down. Try to be that peacemaker. It's probably something we all have to work on to be a peacemaker. Okay? Because it's so easy to get caught up into things that, because maybe we're hotheads or maybe we, you know those people say, I'm a stubborn. Well, don't be stubborn. Try to be a peacemaker, all right? Your blood pressure won't go as high all the time, right? Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Amen? So that's kind of just a sweet little verse right there, isn't it? Pretty good, huh? Playing on words. Honeycombs. All right, honey. So, a peacemaker, folks, they are slow to anger. Slow to anger. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. All right? I've found out over the years, folks, and with my wife's help and my pastor and things of that nature, that it's so much more peace to try to live like this and not let your temper just go off the hook. Okay? And so what I try to do now is I'm trying to be like my wife taught me. Okay? Try to look for that good. Okay? I've had people come and talk to me, so-and-so is this, and they, nah, nah, nah. I said, yeah, but you know when they first came, they were really bad, and look at where they are right now. They're not perfect. Not over here are perfect, but they're... Okay, try to find that good. Hey, I've seen change in them. I've seen them come, and in some cases they've come a long ways. So always try to look for the good. We can always find the bad. Okay? Listen, the only time you want to point out bad is if you're trying to buy a car. Right? You know, if I'm trying to buy a car, I'm trying to find every little bad point I can point out to get the cheaper price. Okay? But when you're dealing with people, always look for the good. Always look for the good. Because you can find, it may be small, but blow it up. Make them feel good. And you know what? What happens when somebody makes you feel good? You want to do more to make them feel, so they can even praise you a little more. You're like, come on, bring it on. Bring it on, right? We like hearing people praise us. Okay, we're not doing it because we're conceited or anything like that. We want to know that some people really see something in us, because we hear so much negativity all the time. You know, we think we're never good enough. But see, that's God. God always sees the good. God is a peacemaker. Amen? So he is slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Hear me there, folks. One of the things that's so hard for us to do, okay, it's we have to get our emotions under control. Okay? So, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So, you are better than that person that is all mighty and all that kind of stuff, because you are in control of yourself, all right? And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. We have to get that under control and not allow that to let us jump. I remember one time some young kid walking down the street. He lived down the street from us, and he took a piece of steel right down the side of my truck. I ran out there and grabbed him, put him against my truck, and said, "What are you doing?" You know, and he went home and told his dad. His dad came down and wanted to fight me. I had a chain link fence around my house, and he said, "Come out here." I said, "I'm not going out there. I'm not doing it." And he stood there yelling, cussing me up one side and down the other. I said, "Sir, this young man scratched my truck, and you should be on my side." I said, "What are you teaching him?" And he didn't care about that. All he wanted to do was fight me. Now, there would have been a day that I might have hopped that fence. Okay? But I was praying, "Spirit, take control. Holy Spirit, take control." You see, folks, we have to keep ourselves under. With God's help, we can do that. Because emotions, I promise you this, if you walk into the penitentiaries today, most of the people are there because they weren't in control of their emotions. All right? And so we have to take control of those things. And that can be done with God. We can take control of those things, folks. So Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Think about that. So the Bible is saying, if you can't control yourself, you're like that city who has no walls around it for safety, for security. So what are you doing? You're living in that turmoil. You see what I'm saying? And folks, God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to have that peace and serenity and things in our life. Is everything always perfect? No, it's not. But here's the thing. Even whatever blows up, and if you have that capability and allow God to help you to control that, that doesn't last as long as it would if you were just blew your top. Right? So when things do come, we can kind of dampen it out real quick. And that's what we want to do. We want to dampen it out, amen, and see it, put the fire out and go on living. And then you say, "Thank you, God, for helping out in that situation." All right, a peacemaker, they are humble. They are trusting. We like people that are trusting. Amen? Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. What is this promise to peacemakers? They shall be called the sons of God. Few things are more godlike than peace. All right? When you have peace, people take note right now, okay? Because they see it in their life. When they have all that strife and all that stuff going on, when they can come to your house and they can see you and they can feel the peace of God just from being with you, and they can come into your home and feel the peace of God, You see, folks, that's why living for God is not just when you come here. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We don't want dysfunctional home lives. We want the peace of God in our lives. Amen? And when you can take it home and you are the priest in your home and you have the peace of God there and people come to your house, they stand up and take note. All right? So when we promote it, when we pursue it, when we model it, we directly connect with God and his character. And that's how, folks, that's how God wants us to be, because that is, what are we doing? We're being a witness for him. It's not us, because before we came to God, we were a mess, right? Now that we're living for God, we have the peace of God, and people are like, "What, man, something's changed about you." Those people that know you, and they're the ones that sometimes, you know, you think, just because you're a Christian now, you think you're better than us. No, I just found something that you need. You want it? I could talk to you about it. But they notice. And then they're the ones that, if you do something wrong, "Oh, I thought you was a Christian." You know what? Don't get upset about that. Be thankful, because they're watching you. That they're telling you right there without telling you, "I'm watching you." Right? And when they knew how you used to blow up if they said something wrong, you come at them like a cat. Right? And now you don't. And they're like, they might say it twice, just to see if something's real here. They're watching you, folks. And that's what God wants for us to be. We're that testimony. Let me tell you something, folks. You're the only Bible some people ever read. So let them see the peace of God in your life. Be that peacemaker. Come on, you're a better man for it. And you know what? When they see that kind of stuff in you, you know what they start doing? And they don't even realize it sometimes, but when they have a problem, will you pray? Have your church pray for me? See, you don't have to say anything. You're like, "Yeah, got them. They're on the hook. I just got to reel them in now." So we need to promote it. We need to pursue peace. We need to model it, okay? We are directly connected with God and his character when we can show peace of God in our lives. Matthew 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." All right? Again, people are seeing things and they comment on it. And sometimes the comments can get pretty hurtful. Okay? And that's where we're persecuted, because we're trying to be righteous. Okay? Just because we're trying to do what's right, we're persecuted. So those people who genuinely desire to serve others soon find that being mistreated for doing what is right is not an exception, it is the rule. Okay? We're just trying to do what's right. We're trying to help people. We're trying to serve them, trying to be a blessing to them. You know, we're helping, trying to do everything we can to help. Jesus knew this stuff, though, folks. And he said, he did not say, "If men revile you." He said, "When they revile you." He didn't say they would never revile. He said, "When they do." Okay? God promises great reward for patience and maturity in enduring this persecution. So if we can just get through this stuff and not, you know, not revert back to our old ways. Okay, because that's when the devil really beats you up. You know, you did it for a while. You refused to go and get into that big argument that you normally used to, and you did everything in your power to win, or at least feel like you did. Okay, and you've staved off a few of them, and you didn't get into the argument. And all of a sudden, one day they hit you, and it hits you wrong, and you went off like your old self, and the devil's like, "See, told you. You can't do this." All right? But the thing is, you just get back up, brush yourself off, and go back at it again. Amen? Get back on the horse. allow yourself to be that peacemaker. Because think about it, even a peacemaker, you're serving people. You're helping them not to make such a big deal out of things and stuff, and you're showing them. You're doing right by them. Try, you know, hey, let's get out of here. Let's go get something to eat, you know, and just help them to be better. So, but Jesus promises a great reward if we can overcome these things and not allow this to get to us. The reward for patience and maturity in enduring persecution. And there are times when the only way to get through persecution without becoming bitter is by looking at the promised reward. Okay? You know, sometimes you're like, man, in your inside, you're everything within you wants to jump in and just rip them apart, and you're praying and they're not hearing you, but you're inside, you're saying, God, help me right now. Okay? And so the only thing sometimes that helps you to get through that persecution is remembering what God said he's going to help you and the rewards that God's going to give you for not doing what you this flesh wants to do. All right? Jesus even said we are to rejoice and be glad in that persecution. And as we think of the greatest rewards promised to those who endure till the end. So, Jesus as a servant, we find his promises to be assuring and his reminders of the rewards of overcoming to be strengthening and encouraging to us. The question is, can such a person as this really influence a stubborn, competitive, strong-willed world? You see, I believe it is possible for servants to really be able to make an impact. I believe that. Don't you today? I really believe it, folks, because I think, you know, especially those people that knew you before you knew God. All right? So, let's face it. We live in unusual times, don't we? Right? Many people have adopted a cynicism toward where our values and standards as a society are headed. And yet, as the church, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous opportunity to change the course of history and to impact our world for good. And Jesus was a remarkable leader during his times on earth and can teach us about being a servant leader of significance. We have to love people and actually love them, really love them. Jesus loved people of all ethnic and economic backgrounds, seeing people's lives impure and transformed for better. What that did was it fueled Jesus in everything that he did. Just seeing people's lives improve. He's seeing people transformed. Okay, that's what I was talking about earlier. You know, you see somebody and, you know, yeah, but they've come this far. They have made strides. So that should fuel us, okay, just like it did Jesus. A servant leader is, if we want to be significant, our mission on earth must be fueled by our desire to see people thrive. We want to see people better. Our mission must in some way be ignited by our love for people. Okay, true significant servant leaders want to see other people flourish in their gifts, in their confidence, in their talents, in their personal growth. Keep a servant heart about you at all times. Jesus understood that his leadership position wasn't a place of superiority, but a place of servanthood. He understood that. His focus was always on serving the needs of his disciples and his followers. He always looked to how he could serve. That's what we need to do. It's not always easy. It's not our nature. But we need to always look for how can I bless this person? How can I help them? How can I take a load off? All right? Jesus never had an attitude of entitlement, but he always operated in humility, serving those around him. Jesus was never an untouchable leader. He was always in the midst of those he served. And we must realize that we are servants. Having an attitude of humility and serving those around us it's not optional. That's what God wants from us. And that's why he was that great leader, that example. It is vital that we realize that we are called to serve. We must understand that we are called to serve. John Maxwell states, in order to go up, we must give up. All right? Think about that. We must realize the higher a leader or accountability we are, the more rights we lose to ourselves, because our job is to serve the needs of those around us. We see that in our political world, folks. We see that they want us to be the slave. They are to serve us. And so are we in the church. So are we in our life. We are to serve people around us. The more rights we lose to ourselves because of our job is to serve the needs of those around us. Meet the needs of other people. Meet the needs of other people. Jesus understood that true servant leaders meet the needs of those around them. Jesus knew that meeting the needs of those people around him was a vital to his success. And in Scripture, we find a story after story pointing to Jesus' ability to meet the needs of others, of those around him. We must understand the power of perceiving and meeting the needs of people around us. We have to, if we want to be what God wants us to be. It is our job to meet the needs of those around us, whether they are family, friends, or even mentors. The old saying is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Amen? We must understand that we will never reach people or gain influence until we meet the needs of people around us. And I want to encourage you, be intentional. Jesus was intentional about his time that was spent. And he knew the power of balancing the time alone with others and with himself. Jesus knew the importance of spending the time alone to regroup. But he knew also he needed to spend time with others. And we need to be aware of these things. Jesus also knew when it was time to be around others, to grow fellowship and to serve. He was never reactive with his time, but he was always intentional with it. And whether it is spent alone or with others, be intentional about yourself. Jesus loved people of all ethnic and economic backgrounds. Seeing people's lives improve and transform for the better fueled Jesus in everything he did.